Today, in our series on prayer, I have the privilege of talking about confession. Now, confession, I realize in the back of my mind how ironic it is to be talking about confession on Valentine's Day. Chocolate-shaped hearts, tinfoil balloons that say, love ya, hun, and confession. But it's really fitting as well. This whole last week, I've been going around, I've just been asking people, okay, now what images pop into your mind when you hear the word confession? And the truth is that there's a whole mixed bag of images that pop up when you hear this word. For many people, when I ask them, what do you think of when you hear the word confession? They said, well, I think of a priest in a confessional booth. I grew up Catholic, you know, and that's what I think of. I met one guy this week that said, you know, when I grew up in the Catholic Church, I used to go into the confessional booth. I used to always worry that I wouldn't say the words right, because if I didn't say the words right, the priest would start yelling at me. And my friends normally were kind of waiting outside the confession booth, and they'd think to themselves, has this guy, like, murdered someone? Like, what's going on? Why is the priest yelling at him? And so he's recovering, and the Lord is, it's good. It's a good deal. And secondly, you know, when I said, hey, you hear the word confession, like, what comes to mind? People say, you know, I think of, like, CEOs and presidents and public officials and news clips that are really strange, where they're airing out their indiscretions and everyone's huddled around the television set, you know? So it's no wonder that for many people, confession, it just kind of feels like a dirty word. There's words in the Bible that if we neglect them, if they don't get a lot of airtime, or if we don't really kind of zero in on them, they just kind of accumulate dust. Confession is one of those words. And so we're going to dust it off this morning, because confession, for those that want to pray as Jesus taught, confession's not a dirty word. And it certainly shouldn't be a dusty word that's neglected. It's a daily word. In fact, if you have your Bible, if you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. We have some Bible folks that will pass them out. Turn to the New Testament, third gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, as we read the Lord's Prayer this morning. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It'll be up here on the screen as well. Listen to God's word this morning. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. Now, did you catch that? Right after the line about daily bread, Jesus adds, and forgive us our sins, which is a bit surprising if you think about it. It's almost as if Jesus expects his followers to practice confession on a daily basis, which is a bit unnerving, because how many people do you know that confess their sins each day? If you're like me, not many. But if Jesus taught his disciples to confess their sins on a daily basis, I mean, after all, this is a daily prayer. That's the whole point of Jesus saying, give us this day our daily bread. Expected his disciples to pray this way every day. And perhaps Jesus really truly does expect his followers and Christians, believers in Christ, to confess their sins each day. But why is it that so few Christians these days do? I've been thinking about that all week. You see, we live in a world where the most natural thing to do is to keep things to ourselves. We're very, very, very good at hiding and keeping things to ourselves. My son Hayden is 4 years old. He's not good at hiding at all. Good things and naughty things. He just stinks at hiding things. This last week, my son was on the couch and I was reading, and it was Wednesday. He came up to me and he said, Daddy, I'm glad you're sitting down. Daddy, I just want to tell you how much I love you. This is how my son talks. If you've met him, you know this is true. Yeah, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I said, oh, man, thank you, Hayden. That doesn't feel good, and I need to hear how much you love me. And he said, Daddy, Mommy and I, we got you a wing, Daddy. We got you a wing. And he spilled the beans. You see, my wife went out, and I had lost my wedding ring in Colorado a few years back when I went fishing. This was not a great day for me when this happened. I was fishing in a river, and my ring slipped off, and so I had this ring, and it's a placeholder. But my wife, for Valentine's Day this week, she went out with Hayden, and they got a ring, like the one that I used to have, which was really cool, and she was planning on giving it on Valentine's Day. But my son couldn't keep the secret. And so he just spilled it out, and he said, I got you a wing, Daddy. And that melted my heart, and I loved it. It was better that way. He just stinks at hiding things. Those of you who have kids, you know, they're not very good. You know, if they're being naughty in the corner, my son actually, when he's being naughty, he was throwing grapes to the dogs this week, and he knows he's not supposed to give fruit to the dogs, because that's not good. And so he's tossing grapes to them. And Julie said, hey, Hayden, what are you doing? And he said, oh, don't look over here, Mommy. He's no good at all. He just kind of confesses, like, what's going on inside? You know, children do it. Don't look over here, you know. So his mom and I can read him like a book, you know. But over time, unfortunately, the longer we live, the better we get at kind of hiding what's going on and stuffing things down. And one day my son, you know, he'll get better in this world at hiding things. Hopefully not good, though. You see, this is nothing new, of course, hiding and keeping secrets. It started way back in the garden. In fact, turn to Genesis 3, first book of the Bible. Genesis story, chapter 3. We live in a world where the most natural thing to do is not confess, but to carry secrets and keep things hidden. The irony hit me this week that I'm about to read you a story that involves two naked people hanging out in the bushes, sewing fig leaf loincloths for one another and playing hide and seek on Valentine's Day. But welcome to River West. We're going there. Every word in the Bible is God-breathed and inspired. Starting in verse 6, chapter 3 of Genesis, read this morning. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaf together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But when the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, this passage, it shines light on the two greatest barriers that keep people from confessing their sins: shame and fear. Adam and Eve, after they take the fruit from the tree with the really long name, they immediately sew fig leaves for themselves out of shame. And then they duck and cover in the bushes out of fear. Fear and shame. They're the two greatest enemies of our prayer lives, our relationship with the Lord, and they're the two greatest things that keep people from confessing their sins on a daily basis the way Jesus taught us to pray. Fear keeps us busy hiding in the bushes from God, while shame keeps us busy sewing fig leaves over ourselves, hoping that no one will see the true us. It takes an incredible amount of energy to keep things, something stuffed down. And so this is what the enemy does. This is what the devil does, is he uses shame and fear to keep us sowing fig leaves and hiding in the bushes and not coming before the Lord openly. You see, the Bible is full of stories of men and women who went great lengths to sow fig leaves over themselves and hide from God, to keep secrets and sins hidden. Think of King David. King David murdered a man and had a one-night stand with the man's wife, and he carried around the secret for a year. We know that because of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan approaches David. David is found out. He comes out of hiding. He acknowledges and confesses his sin. But the baby's already born. And so David's been carrying around this secret for a year. I imagine that year that David tried to conceal his sin from other people and from God was the worst year that David ever lived. A year is an awfully long time to keep the murder of an innocent man in a one-night stand to yourself. And so we get a window into what's going on inside David before he confessed his sin in Psalm 32. And so turn there. In the middle of your Bible, Psalm 32. As David reflected on the year that he carried around his secret sin, he wrote this psalm, looking back on that. Verses 1 to 4. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Anyone that's ever carried around unconfessed sin or tried to keep things hidden knows exactly how David felt. Carrying some secrets around makes you sick. It's almost as if David is saying unconfessed sin is bad for the bones. There are things, if we carry them around long enough, we will feel our bones ground to powder. Anyone that's ever carried around unconfessed sin knows exactly what David is talking about. You feel heavy. The hand of the Lord is upon you. You feel heavy. You feel your strength dry up as in the heat of the summer. Carrying secrets makes us sick. What's really surprising in this psalm, though, is by the close of this psalm, we see a radical transformation happen in David. We see a completely new David, if you will. In fact, read verses 10 to 11, just at the end of the psalm here. David goes on to say that the tenor of the psalm, it just changes. So watch this. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, David's gone from groaning over his sin, which he kept silent and kept secret, to rejoicing in song and praising God. And why is that? How is that possible? Well, the secret is that David confessed his sin. He acknowledged and confessed his sin to God. He essentially said, I'm not going to keep silent anymore. Because when I kept silent, I felt it in my bones. I was wasting away internally. I'm not going to keep this secret anymore. And so we read in verse 5 what David did. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't sow fig leaves over this secret anymore. I didn't try to cover it up. I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David acknowledged his sin, and he confessed his sin. Now, Scripture right here in this passage, this shines light on a vital principle for people that want to pray as Jesus taught. As believers in Christ, we don't simply just acknowledge our sin and stew over it. We don't. Confession is not morose introspection, looking internally and sulking over sins. Because that's not what David did. He acknowledged his sin. He looked internally and got real about his transgressions, about his sins, and acknowledged that they were there. Didn't try to cover them up anymore. But then Scripture says that he confessed his sin. Now, the Greek word for confess that David uses here, the Hebrew word for confess, he wasn't speaking Greek. That's impossible. Hebrew word that he uses here, it's a sickness thing. It's the word yada in Hebrew, which means to cast out, to make confession, to cast out. And so what David does, simply put, is he looks internally, he sees all the rotten stuff inside of him, and then he has the confidence and the courage to cast it out, to take out the trash, throw this into God's hands. It's an amazing thing that David had the confidence and courage to do this. In my experience, Christians who have the confidence and the courage to acknowledge and confess their sins are the happiest, healthiest people in the entire world. They're happier than most people. They're healthier than most people. They have a joy that's foreign to most of us. And their souls are as light as a feather. They laugh more often. They aren't weighed down by carrying secrets. They don't feel that internally this thing is just gnawing at their bones and drying up their strength. When they sin, they acknowledge their sin and they quickly confess it and cast it out. I've met people like this. I married a person that doesn't keep secrets well at all. People that have the courage and confidence to acknowledge and confess their sins. They're joyful. However, in order to have the courage and the confidence to confess our sins like David, we need to believe what David believed about the character of God. And this is huge. David believed something about God's character that gave him courage and confidence to confess some pretty serious sins. Murder's up there. Adultery's up there. And so David had courage and confidence, though, to confess these sins instead of hiding them, sowing fig leaves over them. Turn to Psalm 51 to the right a bit. Psalm 51, in verses 1 and 2, we see three things that David believed about the character of God that gave him courage and confidence to confess his sins before God. Verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David believed three things about God's character that gave him the courage and confidence to confess his sin openly before God. He believed, first off, that God would be merciful. That the God that he worshipped was a merciful God. In verse 1 in Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He believed God was a God of mercy. That if he acknowledged his sin, he would be met with the mercy of God, not simply anger or wrath. David believed, secondly, that the Lord was loving. He says, according to your steadfast love. David worshipped and believed in a loving God. And it gave him courage and confidence to confess his sin. And lastly, David believed in the forgiveness of God, that God was forgiving, that if he confessed his sin, that God would wash him thoroughly from his iniquity and cleanse him from all of his sin. The mercy, love, and forgiveness of God. People that have the courage and confidence to confess their sins must believe that God is merciful, loving, and forgiving. If you do not, you will not have the courage or confidence to confess your sins. You will probably duck and cover. In my experience, if you truly want to know what a person believes about the character of God, bring up the topic of confession. If they run and hide, they're probably afraid an unmerciful, unloving, unforgiving God will stumble upon their sins and secrets. In other words, they believe the exact opposite of what David believed about God, that God is merciful, loving, and forgiving. People that do not practice confession secretly harbor the belief that God is unmerciful, unloving, and unforgiving. And so they don't confess, they hide. They sow fig leaves over themselves. The only people that have the courage and confidence to pray as Jesus taught and to bring our sins before God openly each day are people that have the courage and confidence to believe the gospel. I'll say that again. The people that have the courage and confidence to pray as David did, to confess their sins before God, are people that have the courage and confidence to believe the gospel. It's no surprise, because the gospel reveals the mercy and love and forgiveness of God. This is what the gospel does. It shines light on the cross and says, look, this is how merciful God is. Behold, this is how God loves you. This is the depth. This is how heavy and how rich his love is for you. Look at the cross. He's dying in your place. This is the forgiveness of God to us in Christ. God sent his son and poured out his wrath on the only man that did not deserve God's wrath to fall on him, so that we could enjoy God's mercy, love, and forgiveness, so that we wouldn't have to cower away, sow fig leaves over ourselves, and duck and cover in the bushes. So that's what the gospel does. It says God is merciful, God is loving, God is forgiving. Don't carry around secrets. Confess your sins. If we truly believe the gospel, I believe the way that we pray would change dramatically. It would change dramatically. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 in the New Testament. Before the book of Revelation, you run into the three letters John wrote. 1 John is the first of those letters. In chapter 1, we do get a description of people who believe the gospel. And so I'm going to give you here four simple characteristics of people who believe the gospel and pray. Okay, we're going to read here and I'll give you those characteristics. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this passage, through the lens of the gospel, we see that people that truly believe the gospel have the confidence and the courage to confess their sins before God, because God is just and forgiving. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And so people that believe the gospel, they don't waste their time sowing fig leaves over themselves or keeping things hidden, because the mercy, love, and forgiveness of Christ, you know what it does? It just strips us of our fig leaves. We can walk in the light as he is in the light. We don't have to keep anything hidden. This is the joy of confession, is that we can enjoy renewed fellowship with God. We don't have to keep things hidden. People that believe the gospel, truly believe it in their bones, they have nothing to hide. They have nothing to hide. We won't carry around unconfessed sin for months and years like David. We can bring our sins before God on a daily basis, which, if you're anything like me, as soon as I started believing what the Bible actually teaches about confession, I realized I have a lot of material to work with. Many people that I've run into when we began this series on prayer, and they asked, well, I don't know what to pray. It's like I run out of things to pray about after about a couple minutes. I said, well, if we believed in confession, we would never have anything to actually like worry about in that matter, because we'd have a lot of material to work with. If you're married, you have a lot of material to work with. I'll air out a bit of dirty laundry with you here. Since I've been a father and my son could speak, there has not been a month that has gone by that I haven't approached my son and confessed my sin to him and said, Daddy blew it. I was not patient with you. You came home, you wanted to play with me. I was wrapped up in my own things. Please forgive me. Confess my sin to my son and to God. Ever since my son could talk, there's never been a month that I haven't approached him and said, hey, Daddy blew it. Because even really, really great parents, they blow it at times. And don't even get me started. In my relationship with my wife, I constantly come before God and go, okay, Lord, I blew it again. I was not patient. I was not kind. If you're anything like me, I just have a lot of material to work with when it comes to confession. But you know what? I don't have anything to hide. Because God sees all the secret things and he welcomes me because of Jesus Christ. And so I have nothing to hide. I don't have to sow fig leaves over myself or minimize my sin. I can bring my sin before God on a daily basis. And I do, which keeps me praying a lot. A second characteristic of people who believe the gospel and pray is we'll no longer pray like self-deceived, sinful people. Now, this hurt as I was studying this week. Sometimes as I prepare sermons, they just kind of kick at me, and this was one of them. Because of the topic at choice and because of this passage in 1 John. In verse 8 and 10, John says this. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, he kind of mirrors that sentiment and says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Two pretty radical statements. And so when I first read this week, I thought to myself, well, I'm grateful that I'm not self-deceived. I don't think that I'm sinless at all. But then I realized, when I don't practice confession on a daily basis, the way that Jesus taught, not the way that Christopher is saying, hey, we ought to pray this way, but Jesus is saying, ask for daily bread and confess your sins on a daily basis. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Essentially, when I refuse to confess my sins before God, it's essentially saying to God, I have no sin. I have no sin. Most of us would not be audacious enough, if we're believers in Christ, to say, I have no sin. Because I think our spouses would say, yeah, right. But if we do not practice daily confession the way that Jesus taught, then I'm not guilting you into this. This is simply what I believe is underneath this scripture, is we're kind of secretly saying to God, I have no sin. And we're self-deceived. We're self-deceived. That's what John said. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. The truth of God always illuminates things and desires that are just stinky and rotten. As I get older, the way that I pray and I confess my sins to God, it's changed over time. When I was first a believer, I would confess the things that I did wrong, that I was aware of. I'd say, I got this wrong. Here's all the rotten things that I've done. As I've gotten older and I've lost more hair and I've continued to pray, the way that I confess my sins and practice repentance has just changed a bit. I used to ask forgiveness for the things that I did wrong. And now, even under seemingly good things that I do, there's rotten desires. Even under seemingly good things, serving, ministry, and being a pastor, many times I have to confess to the Lord, Lord, I secretly just want people to like me. There's this desire, and it's just in there, and I'm just going to bring it in the light. Lord, I'm feeling really insecure, and I want people to think well of me, and there's that desire in me, and I just confess those desires before the Lord. And now, so I have a lot of material to work with when I pray, because the Lord just shines light on different areas in my life. And instead of cowering away, hiding in the bushes, trying to sow some fig leaves over these sins. I just bring them into the light. Not because I'm a good person or I'm good at praying, but I have confidence and courage to bring these things in the light because of the gospel. Because God is merciful and he's loving and he's forgiving. Our lives would be so different if we had the courage and confidence to no longer just avoid sin, minimize it. Thirdly, if we truly believe the gospel and pray, we'll no longer pray like smug, self-righteous people. In other words, like Pharisees. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. If you want to turn to Luke, it's the third gospel narrative in the New Testament. Chapter 18. Jesus tells a story of two men that are praying, and their prayer lives are vastly different. He tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Both are praying to God. Their prayers could not be more different. Story in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who listened to this. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so Jesus tells us the whole point of the parable. He says, Jesus told this parable to people that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated other people with contempt. They walked around with this smug self-righteousness, this superiority complex. And so Jesus, being Jesus and always loving to stir the pot a bit, told this story to a group of those folks. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He's just going through the list. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The gospel humbles us back into relationship with God. We cannot believe the gospel truly and walk around like smug people or pray like smug people. Or when we pray to God, to air out our merit badges and say, I fast twice a week. I'm a good person. The gospel will not allow you to do that. It humbles us. One man in the story believed that God was merciful. The tax collector said, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. The other simply believed that he could impress God with how self-righteous he was. And so the gospel delivers us from smug self-righteousness if we truly believe it. And lastly, and this is by far, I think, the most important, is if we truly believe the gospel when we pray, we'll enjoy greater intimacy and joy with God in prayer. Intimacy and joy will spill over into our prayers. It should be no surprise, especially for folks that are married. Because true intimacy between two people, it always suffers when one person harbors a secret or keeps something hidden. It always does. True intimacy just can't exist between people that are keeping secrets. It always suffers. And so intimacy and joy will ripen in your prayers to God when there are no longer any secrets between you and him. In the movie, The Talented Mr. Ripley, there's a scene where the main character named Tom Ripley is dealing with secrets and unconfessed sin, some major stuff, like murdering people and walking around and pretending to be them. So some serious sin. And this is what he says at one point to another character named Peter. He says, don't you just take the past and put it in a room in a basement and lock the door and never go in there? That's what I do. And then you meet someone special, and all you want to do is toss them the key and say, open up, step inside, but you can't because it's dark. There's demons, and if anybody saw how ugly it is, I keep wanting to do that. Fling the door open. Just let the light in and clean everything out. For people that truly believe the gospel, we have the confidence and the courage, because of Christ, to toss Jesus the keys to our life and say, open me up. There's no room in my life that is off limits. Step in. I've been keeping things in the basement. Have your way with me. And a person that prays like that, I can guarantee you that their prayers will be intimate and joyful. They will not be overly serious or sulky. They'll be the most joyful people you've ever met. Because you'll keep nothing back. You keep no secrets between God. And so this is one of the greatest, greatest reasons that we should confess our sins to God on a daily basis. Is you don't have to keep any secrets. You may choose to. And whenever you do, intimacy between you and Christ will suffer. But you don't have to carry around unconfessed sin like David. You don't have to sow fig leaves over to yourselves and secretly worry that people will see the real you. Because of the gospel. Because Jesus has died. And he welcomes sinners like us to come and to pray. To confess their sins. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? If you do, our prayers will change. And praise God for that. Let's pray together. I'm going to have the worship team come up. We're going to take some extended time this morning. One, because I know that this is a topic that shines a bit of light on areas in our life that we need to bring to Christ, bring to the cross. So what I encourage you to do as we sing and we reflect and you listen to the words of these songs, we're going to sing a song called Before the Throne of God Above. And in there you'll hear words like, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Ask God to give you the faith and the courage to believe the gospel. Because if you do, you will be a person that does not harbor any secrets. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for dying the death that we should have died and for welcoming us, Lord. For stripping us of our fig leaves, for calling us out of the bushes. Lord, teach us to pray the way that your Son Jesus prayed. Give us this day not only, God, our daily bread, but the courage, God, to confess our sins to you. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, your love. It's too wonderful for us. The way you forgive us, Lord, teach us to forgive others in the same spirit. Have your way with us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.